story follows the story we read last week. Can anybody remember last week? I got a scolding because I did not pray sincerely enough for the Gators. So that part was remembered from last week. Can anybody remember what the scripture was last week? I'm going to take that as a no and go on from here. All right, last week was James and John said, you know, Jesus, now that we've got you alone, any chance you could set us at the right places, right and left of you in the kingdom? Because we're looking for really good seats. And Jesus says, you think you can handle it? And they said, I'm sure I can handle it. And Jesus says, well, I don't get to decide who sits where, but you'll get to handle it. All right, that's what we're following. They come and cozy up to Jesus, and he says, what can I do for you? In this story, he calls the blind man to him, and he says the same phrase. What can I do for you? So it's really important that you hold the memory of last week's scripture and this week's scripture so that you understand Mark was doing that on purpose. And the location of this from the next verse, chapter 11, is important as well. So since you have your Bibles open, the ones you brought from home, now's the time people pull out their phones and they start reading the Bible on their phone, or they start ignoring the pastor because he made a comment about not bringing their Bible. Next, the next verse starts the journey into Jerusalem for the last week of Jesus' earthly days. They're leaving Jericho on the way to the cross. James and John were 2 weeks away from getting through this without looking like idiots. They blew it. And we've got this blind man on the side of the road leaving Jericho. So some of you have been to the Holy Land. You can just shake your head yes. All right, so here's the quiz. Do you remember what Jericho looks like? The area surrounding Jericho? Tell me, so that other folks can understand what Jericho looks like, tell me what Jericho looks like. It's an oasis. And by oasis, I mean, as far as you can see, there's nothing else that looks like it's alive. There's brown dirt and brown rocks, for as far as you can see. There may be a hint of a color on the most distant mountain, the one that they stood at the top of, and you could see all the way to Jerusalem and Jordan. But for the most part, you're in the middle of the desert. You could stand in Jericho and see what we believe is the wilderness part where Jesus goes into the wilderness for the 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, it's that kind of territory. It is, I want to say God forsaken, but I don't think that quite works. But there's a sense in which you're standing, when you're in Jericho, it's beautiful. The moment you step out, yuck. Do we know anything else about Jericho? Walls came tumbling down. There is a water source, which is why there's an oasis, because everywhere else they're in water. Are you trying to distract me, honey? I think you're supposed to say something about a tree. Zacchaeus. Jericho. All right. The other thing that it's important for us to remember, and I think most of us would slide by this without getting it, is Jericho is the first place that the Israelites, when they're coming out of the 40 years in the desert, they see Jericho, they seek Jericho, the entryway into the promised land goes through Jericho. The entryway into the promised land goes through Jericho. Mark never mentions cities. flip through Mark, it never says, and then Jesus was here, and then Jesus was there. Mark is like oblivious to locations. Jericho means something because it's on the way to the promised land. The promised land is going to look a little different this time. The promised land is Calvary. Let me be blunt and transparent. We're on our way to the cross, the promised land. So we're in the middle of nowhere. We're on the entry point going into Jericho. I mean, going back, heading towards there's no details about why Jesus is in Jericho. So the only good reason for Jericho to get mentioned here is because it's the entryway to the promised land. It's about 16 miles away from Jerusalem. I don't know whether I've said this to you before, but every time they say we're going to Jerusalem, they always say going up to Jerusalem. Doesn't matter north, south, east, or west. If you're approaching Jerusalem, it's up. We say going up is to go north. For them, going up means going up a hill. And Jerusalem's up a hill. So going up to Jerusalem, we're on our way up to Jerusalem. The Good Samaritan was a path about halfway between Jericho and Jerusalem. So some interesting little tie-ins. All right, some other things in the scripture that I think are kind of fun is Mark clearly is fascinated with this guy's name. This guy, this blind man, is both Hebrew and Greek. Why do I say that? Because Timaeus is not a Hebrew name. It's a Greek name. So somebody named a Hebrew with a Greek name. And Mark explains the name because Mark doesn't understand Hebrew. And so he says, this is son of Timaeus, son of Timaeus. Bar is the word son in Hebrew. So it's like saying, hi, I'm son of Lester. My name is son of Lester. I think you're supposed to laugh at that. I think Mark is explaining to non-Hebrew folks what that means, and it's just kind of bizarre. Other stories, you don't get to know the blind man's name. What's important about this guy's name? Is it Timaeus? Is it Bartimaeus? What is it that makes us think this guy's name is important? I'm going to leave you there for a second. I'll come back. If I don't come back, tell me. It has to mean something. We've got this lovely juxtaposition of son of Timaeus and son of David. Mark doesn't say son of David. Matthew says son of David. It's important in Matthew. Why is Mark saying it? I think it's because there's a left out phrase. Before the end of this story is over, Jesus is clearly seen as Son of God. This man is blind. In that day and age, that means he's not a whole person. He's an outcast, living on the margins, on the outskirts, perceived as either sinner or someone in his line of heritage has sinned so badly that this is a curse of that sin. This blind man would not have been allowed in the temple. And maybe some parts of Jerusalem. This blind man, because of his blindness, would not have been allowed to go into the temple. Can you remember another person who was blind and when the scales fell from his eyes, things changed? I think we're supposed to see echoes of Paul in this story. Didn't see that, did you? The man jumps up. He's excited. He's confident. He comes running to Jesus. He throws off his cloak, which I think can either be seen as he's letting go of his old life, or One of the things that may be is that usually when blind or other beggars had, they would sit on the side of the road and they would stretch out their cloak as their cup that you threw your coins. He throws off. The other option is it's a baptismal reference. Takes off all his clothes and he essentially changes his life. She said, gets to the point, and there's richness and meaning and all throughout this. It's like every phrase has something for us. The word healed in this story is the same word as the word saved. Healed equals saved, and saved equals healed. He goes from sitting by the side of the road. Let me say that differently. He goes from sitting by the side of the way to following Jesus on the way. The way being the oldest phrase for the Christian life. He is transformed physically as a sign that he is transformed spiritually. If we look at this story as just another miracle story, we miss the point. I found myself when I was growing up in the church, going to Sunday school all the time and going to church as a preteen and a teenager, I was fascinated and sometimes sidetracked by the miracle stories. Ooh, if God was alive and well today, that would still be happening. See, that proves that God is not active. That's the way we can see God is in the miracles. When I was young, I thought like a child. This story is more a call story than a miracle story. This is an invitation into Christ following. You have to wonder if we made this a drama and we tried to figure out what each of the characters was thinking, what's their motivation? How is it that this blind guy can identify in a crowd that Jesus is coming out of the city? Anybody want to take a guess? Because I think at this point, that's the best we're going to do is guess. People were talking. What? The question is, how did the people know that Jesus was coming out? It was a crowd. How did a blind guy know that Jesus was in the crowd? He maybe recognized his voice? Somebody came by saying, yeah, that guy who can heal folks is in the back there. It's hard to tell what that dynamic is that makes that unfold so that this guy yells into the crowd, please save me, in a sense. Maybe Jesus had passed that way before, and he was hearing over and over and had grown in confidence that that was the one. It turns out, though, this is his last chance because Jesus goes from Jericho to the cross. No more does Jesus go by this path out of Jericho. This is the last time Jesus leaves Jericho in a crowd. If Jesus were to be walking by you, if you were sitting at the side of the road, blind, and you've got your beggar stuff out, what is it if Jesus walked up to you and said, what do you want? What are you longing for? You get one wish. What do you choose? Today, in this context, right here, right now, what is it that you would respond to Christ? Sense of forgiveness? Anybody looking for a sense of forgiveness? Sense of peace? I got a little more mumbling there than I did the first time, but nobody's willing to put their hand up. To do the will of God. I'm going to call that serve faithfully. Is that a good way to put it? Oh, okay. That's where I was aiming. I think part of what we're supposed to hear from this story is that that sense of longing in us is God's voice in us directing us where to go in order to connect more deeply with God. So if you have longing, you should take that as a gift. God is putting that longing in you so that you will know the direction you're supposed to go. God's dream is on the other side of that for you. Let your soul be longing into that. Let that be divine disquiet. What is it for you? What is the voice of God in you pulling you towards that better life that God has planned for you? What is your soul longing for? Think of the groups you're part of. Groups that you're part of in the church, groups you're part of, family. What are you longing for in those groups? What are the other folks in those groups longing for? To sing the perfect anthem? Probably not. What are you longing for? Intimate connection, a sense of oneness, a sense of being in the presence of God, a sense of alignment to the will of God. I think that's what you were saying. What do you think we as a church are longing for? Lots of churches are longing for the good old days. Remembering just wanting to feel the way it always had. Comfortable, a sense of togetherness and connectedness. The fact is, the reason we felt that way is because of that exact moment fit us just right. For some folks, coming here, the way this church is right now, is the place they feel that sense of connection. And others are longing for when I was younger and my kids were active, and there are big longings that we have. The interesting thing in this story is that the desire for Bartimaeus was not some deep philosophical spiritual truth, but real authentic longing. He just wants to see again. I'm not asking you to provide some deep philosophical spiritual insight. I'm asking you to just figure out the simple response to what do you want Jesus to do for you? He was so excited when Jesus said, come. He was so certain that Jesus was going to be able to do something. And in that moment, he became a follower. Jesus says, go, and he followed. Lots of other stories include Jesus saying, go, tell no one, or go, talk to the priest, or go. But Jesus says to this man, go, and he follows. I think that the reason we know his name is he kept following. He was part of the early church. And the people who are reading Mark knew him. They knew this story. And that his longing had been met and God had saved and healed him. And for that reason, he changed his life and his destiny. And he followed Jesus. And the disciples, writing down Gospels, knew him by name. What is your greatest longing? Can we hear God's voice in us and see God's leading in that longing? If Jesus showed up today in a crowd, would you be able to identify Jesus? Would you be able to ask him what it is that you really needed? You see, Jesus doesn't always tell us what we need like he did the rich young ruler. He said, you need to do this, 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 and this. And he said, yeah, I've done that. And he says, and now give away all your stuff. And he said, we have to keep following. We read Scripture so that we can hear God's voice rather than just to justify our own thinking. What are you longing for? Maybe it's, I just want to feel safe. Anybody feel that way this week? I just want to feel a sense of peace. I just want to see justice done. I just want to be treated equally. What is that longing? What from this time in worship is resonating in your soul that you should keep coming back to, that because God's voice is speaking to you? I think that longing is calling from God. God's Spirit in you is leading you towards the promised land for you, the place where God's dream for you comes true. It is worth you spending some time today and this week and this month and this year asking yourself this question. What do you want Jesus to do? What are you longing for? Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, just give us listening ears and listening mind and listening heart that we might hear your voice. We seek your healing presence. We desire to live inside your kingdom and fulfill your wildest dreams for us. So whisper once again into our lives that longing that we might find our way to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.